All right, so we're going to continue in our the book of Genesis with chapter 41 here today. We want to look a little bit at the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance before we get there, John Stumbo. Many of you all have known, I think, Jennifer, you passed out the book to many people here in this congregation. So those of you who are not familiar with John Stumbo and his story, in 2008, he had a lifetime of health. He was a marathon runner in fantastic, wonderful condition, interrupted by a mysterious illness that robbed John of his muscle strength and his ability to swallow, which is tough when you're a marathon runner and a preacher to lose all his abilities. He was bedridden in the hospital, and his wife, Joanna, became his caregiver during this two-year period of recovery. John's ability to swallow was miraculously healed during this time, and after which he was able to resume ministry. And it was 2013. In 2013, he was elected to be the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, as he serves now. But what a tough, tough ordeal. What a tough, tough trial for an incredibly godly man. Hopefully he didn't have any of Job's friends around him. Well, seriously, John, what did you do? You must have done something to deserve this. Just fess up to God, repent, and his healing hand will be upon you. I haven't heard any of those stories, but he's an incredibly godly man, and I would recommend. Jennifer, what's the name of that book? I should have asked you that 20 minutes ago. That's my fault. But just look up John Stumbo. It's his biography. You'll know it when you see it, but just incredible testimony of a godly man. So when we were at council after the first session, just the Holy Spirit was just dripping and oozing out of this man when he spoke, and just you could tell the power of the Lord was on this man. So just I was reflecting on it, and I went up to another pastor of the Southern District, to Dwayne, and I said, how did he get to be like this? That's just amazing. How did this man get to be such a wonderful preacher, just to have this power of the Holy Spirit just emanating from him? He said, because of his trials. Because that incredible, difficult time just brought him closer to the Lord, relying on the Lord for everything. And we don't want to hear it. But unfortunately, during these difficult times is when he draws us closer to himself, when we rely on him and equips us for a lifetime of service, whether it's professional ministry, whether it's amateur ministry. He calls all of us, as we know, to ministry, whether using our various gifts. Unfortunately, Joseph's time of incredible trial is over. His 13 years or so are done. So we're going to open up to Genesis chapter 41 here this morning. So we have here Egypt, a nice aerial view of Egypt. The green areas, you can imagine, are the Nile River, where it's actually cutting through the desert there and providing fertile abundance, which is going to become important here in our message this morning. Verse 1 tells us that after two whole years, so this is once again backing up, so Joseph, he's not yet out of prison. He's still in prison because he was set up by Potiphar's wife, framed for allegedly attacking her. So he's in prison. He's 2 years after interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. He's still sitting there, rotting away, even though they promised that they would tell Pharaoh if they got out. But they did not. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, anywhere along in this green section here. And behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke from this dream. Verse 5 tells us he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted up seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none of them who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord, use this time mightily for your glory. for your honor. Lord, we need to hear from you today through your word. Give us all the understanding. Give us ears to hear. Lord, speak through me mightily today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is the background, Pharaoh's dreams. Many of you are familiar with this narrative here in Genesis 41 of Pharaoh's dreams. The cows and the ears of grain, and Pharaoh has this dream, and it troubles him. Verse 8 tells us his spirit was troubled. So it's not just simply that Pharaoh was troubled. It was his spirit, this part that connects within Pharaoh and each and every one of us that are human. So we're created in the image of God, this part that's meant to communicate with God and be in communion with him. And it's this part of Pharaoh that is troubled by the dream. He knows this is of great importance, so he sends and calls the magicians of Egypt and the wise men, these folks who are supposed to be able to interpret such things. They told him his dreams, but none of them can interpret them to Pharaoh. Why? Because this is a message from God to Pharaoh. And his people were not followers of God. He did not give them the specific ability to interpret dreams, so they were unable to do so. And he was greatly troubled. Verse 9 tells us, then the chief cupbearer, 2 years later, says to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, and he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew, the guy sitting here in the middle, was with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. So I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. So we have here the chief cupbearer. Oh man, I've really dropped the ball here. I forgot to do this. I promised Joseph that I would let Pharaoh know once I got out of prison. It's interesting, God's hand, perhaps it would have helped, but now is the real critical time where God has placed him here to relay this information onto Pharaoh. And so he tells him of this outsider, this Hebrew, who was with them, and he was able to. So it's not just one dream that he was able to decipher, but two dreams and two separate dreams. So Pharaoh has two dreams. These men have two dreams, and they're two different dreams, two different interpretations. And because of the ability that God has given Joseph, he's able to interpret them for him at the right place, at the right time. So we see here God is building up the credibility of Joseph to Pharaoh. As we know, the cupbearer was a pretty important role for the king. He had to trust this man. He was the man who was in charge of tasting out his cup, making sure nobody's coming in to poison Pharaoh. He was a man that was trustworthy in Pharaoh's sight. So if this man says he can interpret dreams, then I'm going to trust him. Once again, the right man was put into prison with Joseph. We continue on here in verse 14, Pharaoh's reaction. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Finally, now things are happening quickly for Joseph. After 13 long years, being sold off into slavery by his brothers, being in Potiphar's household, being in prison for a number of years, and then 2 more years are elapsing before finally the cupbearer tells Pharaoh. But now quickly they brought him out of the pit. It just shows the level of distress. It doesn't matter that Joseph is an outsider. He trusts him because of the cupbearer. And it says, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. In verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh gives him this opportunity. Can you interpret this? He says, well, I can't do it, but God can. And God will give you a favorable answer. He's not promising health and wealth gospel. He's not promising that Pharaoh's going to say you're going to be wonderful forever. God's going to say that. But no, he's going to give you resolution. He's going to give you a peace to find out what's all this going on. If it's troubling your soul, well, God's going to answer that. Joseph's just going to be that conduit in which God flows. that conduit and what God desires from each of us. We'll get to that later. That conduit in which God flows using our specific gifts, abilities, however the Lord's equipped us. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold," and he goes through the dream once again, "behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile here," where this place where the Nile, as we know, brings the green areas, the abundance, the water. They're able to have agriculture. They're able to have the cows. They're able to provide for everything. If it wasn't for the Nile, well, Egypt would be a pretty miserable place to live. Without the yearly flooding that God provides each and every year, and we see here up at the north, incredible, the Nile River Delta, to provide for all the people. So this is where Pharaoh stands in the place that provides all this abundance. It provides for the people. I was standing there on the banks of the Nile. Verse 18, 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the grass. And then 7 other cows came up after them. Poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in the land of Egypt. So we see here there's a little bit, as Pharaoh remembers this dream and he plays it over and over in his head, we see he not exaggerates, but he adds a little extra characteristics than we first saw earlier. These were poor cows that come up. So we got poor cows, and they were also very ugly and thin. Not just ugly and thin, not just useless for anything, but very ugly. They were just creating the picture. We can see here the negative aspects of these cows. The negative aspects, as we'll see, of the ears of grain are what really stands out to him for obvious reasons, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. We got all this abundance. Our farmers are not stupid. They don't just have them go wander around the desert with the camels. No, they're there. They're eating the grass. They're drinking the water. But then they rise up, and this troubles him. And what's more, verse 20, and the ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them up, here's some new information as Pharaoh thinks about all this. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. I mean, normally when you and I, we know if you're preparing for Thanksgiving, you maybe get the bigger pair of pants. You get the bigger belt. You prepare well. You're ready for all this. It's Christmas dinner. It's whatever. We know our waistline expands when we perhaps consume a couple of thousand extra calories than we were otherwise intended to. Nothing happens to these cows. They ate 1,000 pounds of beef, and nothing happened to them. That we wish we had that metabolism. No one would have known they were still as ugly as the beginning. And this is just incredibly troubling to him. And we all know that dreams, they don't have to go along with the laws of physics. So they're paused here. But this is deeply troubling for Pharaoh. And then I awoke. And I also saw my dream. It's the same thing with the ears. 7 ears growing on one stalk. They are full and good. They are plump. They are luscious. And then 7 ears withered. A new word here, they were withered, thin, blighted by the east wind. So this east wind off of the desert, as you can see here above those, you know, it's coming in. There's no abundance. There's no oceans or seas or anything. It's just dry, dry winds coming in and blighting them, just really taking a toll. Came up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And Pharaoh is incredibly troubled. Then Joseph says to Pharaoh in verse 25, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is troubling your spirit. God is speaking from him to you. That's why it's resonating in your spirit, as many of us sometimes feel. This isn't right. I don't know what's going on here, but there's something wrong here. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. But the magicians can't decipher it. Those other folks, they can't do it. It's like Jesus, when he came to earth, he spoke in parables. He said that the secrets of heaven are for you, not for those others. He wanted to bring Joseph in here. God revealed his will in a specific way to Pharaoh, so that way Joseph could come in and raise to power and come and provide for his people. What a wonderful God we have working all these things together. We know from his past, not just in the jail, but Joseph had his own dreams, didn't he? Dreams his brothers didn't appreciate of Joseph rising to power. So there's this ability that Joseph has always had to decipher dreams, and even his brothers could understand that to some extent. So he said here, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. So it says, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Not once do we see Joseph, he's not taking any credit. The Lord is revealing to you. And this isn't a false humbleness, a false modesty. He's making sure he appoints to the most powerful man probably about in the world at this point, back to the God, the most powerful entity anywhere. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do, and none of your people who are following all this other foolishness can understand. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. This famine is going to be so terrible that it doesn't matter how great your great years were, it's going to be, nobody's going to care, nobody's going to remember a thing. Which, to be honest, that's not hard in human nature. We can have a great day and then we stub our toe, and it's the worst day in the world, right? Oh, this stupid toe is getting in the way. Every time I trip over, you know, the kid's stuff or whatever, ah. But they're not even going to remember all the good stuff. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. There's no intercession. You can't. We can't offer anything to God. We can't. There's no repentance necessary. God is going to bring it about. He has something bigger here planned. Once again, pointing everybody back to God. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Take 20% every year and set it aside. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming up and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. So each city, there's these farms and towns around it that are supporting each of the cities. So every year, take 20%, put it in the storehouse. So that way those cities, when the 7 bad years come, they have their food ready for them. The Lord is going to provide for them. He doesn't just desire to wipe people out. He has a great plan. If he wanted to wipe people out, he'd do it. We know in about 400 years, he's going to bring 10 plagues, do a pretty good damage to the land of Egypt. That food will be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. God doesn't desire to take out this land. God's going to provide for you. The dream doesn't reveal the why. Why is this all happening? Much like most of ours, we have a sense of what we're supposed to do, but we don't always know why. Lord, what are you preparing me for? What's going on here? We have our thoughts, our ideas, and usually they're wrong. But the Lord has his own timetable. He has his own agenda. In verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? Can we find a man like Joseph, in whom is the Spirit of God? Is there anybody else in the land who's like Joseph? He talks with God. He hears from God. We need a man like this who's wise and discerning. Is there anybody like this? Do we have anybody in the millions of people? Obviously, it was a rhetorical question. He knew the answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. A very wise and discerning answer. Since God, the source of all wisdom, is giving you wisdom, let's keep this connection. Let's keep this conduit going here. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command, Joseph. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. The third time, he's being put in charge. We have Potiphar's house, he's being put in charge of everything. We have in the prison, he's put in charge of everything. Now, Pharaoh's putting him in charge of everything. The Lord's been preparing him along the way, hasn't he? The Lord's been preparing him for a time such as this. We can save that for a different book of the Bible, but I think it's very appropriate in many parts of our lives. Only as regards to thrones will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Everybody is listening to you. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh had placed him in charge of everything, except the throne he is going to hold. But practically speaking, Joseph's number one. He's the chancellor, he's the governor, he's the man in charge of all this. He's the one who's hearing from God. And Pharaoh is wise enough and humble enough to say, put this man in charge of everything. And Joseph was 30 years old when he entered into the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh through all the land of Egypt. 13 years or so. And the Lord's provided for him here. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food in these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. God is pouring out his blessing, his abundance on these people. They couldn't even measure the grain anymore by the cubic yardage or however they measured. They couldn't even measure it anymore. The Lord had blessed them so much during this time to provide for the bad times. Verse 50, before the year of famine, God provides in another abundant way. Two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore them to him. So this wasn't Joseph going out and looking to marry with folks that were not of the household of God. This was the custom. This was the Pharaoh's doing. And we can see here that the whole time Joseph is keeping his mind focused on the main thing, keeping his mind focused on God. And we see that in the names. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Well, obviously he hasn't forgotten, but the pain and the sting has been taken away. Lord has blessed him so abundantly that he has forgotten about all the pain, the hardship, has been sold off by his brothers, the jealousy, everything going on. And Lord's able to do that for us. Maybe not be necessarily in huge financial gains, but he's able to give his blessing, his peace to us as we go through terrible, terrible times and bring us to that point where the pain is just gone. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So when this terrible affliction is going on, he's actually prospering because of God's hand. What a wonderful perspective to have on life. As we close up this long chapter here, in verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said, and there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So everywhere around there was great famine, but there was bread for those Egyptians. And when all the lands of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says, you do. He has a great plan. He's hearing from God. Whatever Joseph says, you do. So when the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses, sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt. to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. This wasn't just a localized Egypt. This was everywhere. And everybody started to come in, which sets us up for chapter 42 next week when Joseph's brothers come in. And that's why God is bringing the famine. He's rescuing his people from the corruption that's going in with their land. He's going to use Joseph mightily here. But as we close out our time with our big idea, I see here we're called to be faithful. Joseph, throughout all of this, was a faithful man. The scripture doesn't capture it, but I'm sure during those 13 years, he must have said, "Why me? What's going on? I'm done. I quit. I guess I can't do this anymore. Not again with the deception. How many years is going to go by?" But he remained faithful. And there's three ways we see here. Be faithful. Why? Because God's will and God's time is perfect. Be faithful to him. It's not Brian's time in which everything is to come about. It's not in Pastor Hazard's time. It's not in your specific time. It's in God's time. It's by God's will. It's God, how he orchestrates everything. It's incredibly perfect. I meant to bring the book up here. But there's a wonderful book that's been recommended to me, the Complete Green Letters by Miles Stanford. And in that as I was working through it this week with Lee and David, we're on the chapter of time, kind of a fitting chapter here. And so in there he talks about Pearson, Chapman, Taller, Moody, Goforth, Mueller, and many other great men and women of faith. And talking about time, he says, the average for these was 15 years after they entered their life work before they began to know the Lord Jesus as the life and ceased trying to work for him and began to allowing him to be their all in all and to do his work through them. They're no longer working, "I'm working for you, Jesus." No, "I'm working with you." And it's that time in the saddle. It's that time of walking with Jesus during those ups and the lows. God's will and God's time is perfect for all of us. It was perfect here for Joseph, working everything together perfectly. We want to be faithful. God provides for times such as this. I stole it from somewhere else in the Bible, but that's okay. I'm sure that we can use it here. God's preparing Joseph for a time such as this. His family is drifting further and further away from God. We see Simeon and Levi, that they decimated Shechem because of the rape of their sister. We have Reuben sleeping with his father's concubine. Judah running off to Canaan, fully embracing the culture. And all this is going on at the same time while Joseph is in Egypt during the years of plenty and the years of famine. God is preparing. He needs to rescue his people. God is timeless. He is aware of everything that's going on in us. He's aware of everything that's going on here with Joseph and his people. So he needs a way to rescue his people from their culture. He needs a way to rescue Joseph's family from themselves. So he's going to use famine. God prepares for a time such as this. We see the Joseph saga, sold into slavery with the Ishmaelites. They just happened to go by when Joseph was going to be left for dead. Just happened. He was sold as a slave to Potiphar, not just any house. This house which was with Pharaoh. God proves his blessing and faithfulness to the Egyptians through Joseph. And Joseph keeps on serving as unto God, not just man. He's thrown into jail for the charge with Potiphar's wife, but he once again just keeps on serving the Lord. The Lord keeps on grooming and preparing him, giving him the testimony for the cup, the cupbearer, so that way when Pharaoh has his dream, Joseph's there. Joseph's prepared for a time such as this. God's preparing all of this for Joseph. And the third point, we want to be faithful. We want to continue to use your gifts and your talents to glorify God. Resist the urge to just time out, Lord. This is too tough. The circumstances are too horrible. Circumstances are too awful. Continue to use your gifts and talents. Joseph did. He could have very easily said no, right? In the many cases here. Regardless of how circumstances are, regardless of how fair life is or is not treating you. Imagine what would happen if Joseph refused to serve well in Potiphar's house. What might have happened if he just, you know what, I'm done, I'm not doing any of these shenanigans here. What if he chose to give into the temptations with Potiphar's wife? What might have happened there? What if he refused to lead and serve in the prison? All right, I've already fallen for this once, I'm not doing this again. And he said, you know what, if I'm a criminal, then you know I'm going to act like a criminal. If you're going to call me a criminal, then that's what I'm going to be. What if he refused to interpret the dreams in the prison? You know what, no, you and your Pharaoh, high and whatever, you know what, you guys can just go tell your dreams to each other, I'm not doing this. What would have happened if he didn't use these gifts and talents that the Lord had given him? What if he refused to interpret Pharaoh's dream? He said, no, I've been here for years. 2 years ago, the guy was let out. Why didn't you release me? He doesn't know that it was the cupbearer's fault. Maybe they told him. Imagine telling a man like Pharaoh bad news. What if he was just, oh, no, I can't tell a man like this what's going to happen. It's not going to be off with my head. This is going to be bad. What would have happened if Joseph stopped using the natural and supernatural gifts that God had given him? Well, what would have occurred? Well, what would chapter 41 look like? We know that God is bigger and stronger than any of our actions he can bring about. But what would have happened? Joseph chose not to. Well, what about you? What about us? God calls us to be faithful. We know that God's will and God's time is perfect for our lives. We know that God is preparing for us. We've seen in the past how God has prepared us and groomed us and gotten us ready for various things. Many of you all know when I came out of college, I wanted a job in meteorology. Couldn't get one because I had no experience. So in order to get a job in meteorology, the Lord placed me in a glass factory making insulated glass windows and shower doors. And because of the quality control work I was doing there, they were looking for somebody in quality control within the meteorological job I got. They said, oh, well, you did quality control there, so your skills transfer and we want to hire you on. I would have been smarter to do that. I wanted to be a waiter because I thought I could make more money. But the Lord knew where I needed to be. And I imagine in all of your lives, you can see that. Imagine if I had just quit. There was one day I wanted to just quit. You know what? I'm done with this. I feel like they're lying to me. They're deceiving me. I'm just going to be done with this. I'll go find a job somewhere else. But the Lord told me, no, just stay. And I'm very thankful I actually listened to him. So continue to use your gifts and talents to glorify God. What is God preparing you for? I know that life is tough. Life is difficult. Who knows what God wants to do in and through you? Keep on being faithful. And I know that so many of you are, and it's so encouraging. So I just want to encourage you today, keep on pressing on. It might be 1 year, 5, 10, 20 years. Just keep on being faithful. Keep on pressing on. So many of you are doing such a great job. Just keep on pressing on. I can't promise you you're going to be in charge of Egypt or America or any other place. The Lord wants to do amazing things. He didn't put these gifts, these abilities in you for no reason. Continue to use your gifts and talents to glorify God. What's he preparing you for? So we're going to sing a few songs here, and then we'll have an opportunity, it's fifth Sunday, to share, well, what is the Lord doing in your life now? Maybe what's he preparing? What's he answered? Maybe it's just a time where you need prayer. It's just been a tough time. I don't know where you're at. We'll have an opportunity. We'll open up the mic in a few songs, and love for as the Lord leads to come forward and share. Thanks.